15. And I encourage you to follow along in the videos we're putting on YouTube. Just a simple little Bible study. We're going through each week a chapter in the Gospel of John right now. And on Sundays, I've been preaching, teaching from that chapter. And this morning in Sunday school, the morning message came from that chapter. I asked you a question this morning to look for something. But before we get to that, Jesus, on a couple of different occasions, was asked what the greatest commandment was. And he actually quoted from Deuteronomy chapter number 6 when he gave the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? The greatest two commandments, actually. Here. Depending on which verse you're quoting it from, with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, my strength, with everything. Love the Lord God with everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. Esteem God above everything, we could say, and esteem others above yourself. It says otherwhere in the Scripture. And this is a summary of all the law and all the prophets. Yet God also summarized the law into 10 laws. We call them what? The Ten Commandments. Where are those found in the Bible? Anyone say what they are? Where is it? Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy is the repeat of the law. Can you quote? Do you know what the Ten Commandments are? Do you know what they are, Ben? Go ahead, bud. Wow, that's good, Ben. Yeah. That deserves something here, huh? That deserves a Reese's, huh? Oh! Don't let your sister take that from you. All right. That's good, Ben. Of course, that's the Bible version of the Ten Commandments. I was looking over them again today. And, of course, a lot of folks are not aware of this, but the Catholics have a different version. Of course, they leave the second one out for obvious reasons. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. But then they still have to come up with 10. So if you look at the 10th one, and they say it's a repeat, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. They count that as one, and then thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That's number 10, which, of course, you can get what you want out of the Scripture, but we prefer to let God do the interpreting of the Scripture rather than taking it to fit our teaching and our commandments. But John chapter number 5, these are the, we're going to look at tonight, the two commandments for the Christian. Of course, my wife knows what they are because she this afternoon asked me and I didn't tell her. She says, "You don't really love me, do you?" No. you know what they were. I wasn't going to say that, but of course Todd's going to, if I were not plowed with my heifer. But, that makes my stomach hurt. Don't do that, Todd. Oh, boy. Yeah, coming from Todd, that's all right. But no one else could get by with that. Did you find the two commandments in this chapter? Or did you find more than two? There's some that look, and we're going to show you tonight the difference. There's really only two direct commandments from God in this chapter. I'm going to show you why in a little bit. But did you find what they are? You want to guess what they are? Garrett already guessed one. You already got the two great commandments. Anybody else? And is it somebody different? Todd? Abide in me. That's one. And the other one is camouflage, but it is abide. It's the exact same word that's translated abide, but it's translated different in our English Bible. But it's the same word. So we could say it abide in, or the words given continue instead of abide. And we know what it is? continue or abide in my love. And those verses are found in verse number 4. It says, Jesus said, abide in me. That's a direct commandment. And I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. In verse number 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue or abide in my love. Abide in my to live. To abide means to live in. To continually inhabit. To live in the presence of. Father, we pray that you would bless our time together this evening. That you would teach us something that we can apply to our lives individually tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word to talk to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We set there, Jeff? Okay. We got to turn that on. Let me make this statement. As I read this, I was kind of surprised because I love this passage of Scripture. I studied this chapter. In fact, I've got the first half of the chapter memorized. I have for years. And though you spend a lot of time in Scripture, it's amazing. Whenever you come back to it, God always shows you something you've never seen before. That's just the way God is. That's the living Word of God. That's the way the Spirit of God uses the Word. And that's why we ought to memorize and meditate on the Word of God, because the more we meditate on it, the more God shows us from the Word of God. And I feel sorry for folks that have swallowed the lie from the devil, well, I can't memorize things. Isn't that something? We can if we want to. Some people have a little harder time, so we're constantly exercising it and working on it. It takes us a little longer, but we can if we truly want to memorize things. We can memorize Scripture. And folks that say they can't memorize Scripture can memorize their sports heroes, can memorize their movie lines. They can memorize songs. They can memorize other things. Why can't we memorize Scripture? That's just the devil convincing us we can't do that, because he knows that if we memorize Scripture, we will. Didn't mean to get started on that, but that's just something that's for Wednesday night. You got a little bonus here, all right? But there's only two real direct commands in this chapter. I've never noticed it before. I've looked at a number of things and thought, well, these are commands. There's a list of commands that I've come up with in the past when I studied this chapter out. But the rest of the things are they're statements that may look like commands, but when you study them out in reality, they are results of obeying these two commands. The other things that on the surface look like commands, and I'm going to show them to you. I've actually got 10 of them I'm going to give to you. And I want you to jot them down. I want you to look at them tonight. We're going to take them one at a time. And I numbered them because I wasn't sure how many there were. So there's 10 of them. And we're going to go through them one at a time and show them. These 10 things are the results of abiding in Christ and abiding in His love. And by the way, if we're abiding in Christ, we're abiding in His love. We're walking in His love. And we love Him only because He first loved us. We have life in Him only because He gave us, He invited us into His life. And sometimes we often, in our mind, we get this whole foundation of Christianity wrong. And even it starts with the way we present the gospel. Why don't you ask Jesus into your life? And because of our selfish nature, that's the only way we can think. Everything's about me, right? That's the way our world, that's the problem with our world. Everything's about me. I'm number one. But in reality, when we trust Christ as our Savior, it's not just Him coming into us. It's us coming into Him. We become a part of His life. And therefore, we have not only everlasting, but eternal life. Our life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. We become a part of Him. And as we grow in our Christian faith, we learn to dwell in His presence, to live in His presence every single day, every single moment, constantly aware that we're walking with Him. Our life is dependent upon Him, and He is eternal. And we draw strength from Him. We're abiding in His love and abiding in His life. Abiding in Him. Now, what are the results of abiding in Him? And we're going to look at these. I'm just going to take them through the way they are in the Bible. Some of them are repeated, so I'll mention the first one actually is repeated later on. But it's first seen in verse number 5. I am the vine. We talked about that this morning. Ye are the branches. And again, our life is in Him. Without Him, we have no life. We're nothing to attach to. We're nothing to draw strength from. He that abideth in me, and I in him. You see, God sees that it works both ways. Truly, He has come a part of us, but in reality, we become a part of Him. If we didn't become a part of Him, He couldn't be a part of us. And His life is flowing through us, just like what the life that flows from the branch to the vine, or from the vine to the branch. His life is flowing in us. The same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If we're abiding in Him, we're going to be what we talked about in Sunday school this morning, a fruitful Christian. We're going to bear fruit. Now, what kind of fruit we bear is up to Him. But it's up to us to abide and stay attached to Him. I gave you this morning in Sunday school, I think it's worth repeating. If you didn't get it down this morning, if you weren't here in Sunday school this morning, God's formula for true joy. And we looked at verse number 11, that your joy might be full, that God's joy might be in us. I said, I don't think there's anything sadder in our world today than a Christian that has no joy. They can't wear a smile on their face. They can't sing a song. They can't rejoice in the Lord. God's formula for joy is, first of all, living in the presence of God. We talked about this morning. I'll just give this to you real quick. Not our perception of God, but the reality of God. And secondly, aligning with Scripture. Not our interpretation of Scripture, but letting God interpret and apply Scripture to us. The interpretation of Scripture belongs to Him. And when I align with Scripture and let His Word guide me, and then spiritual fruitfulness gives us fullness of joy. And we talked about the two different types of fruit. Again, this is a review from Sunday school. I learned this from Garrett last week, all right? And he gave me a hard time. He's not looking at me because he's mad at me right now. No, I'm just kidding. What? Now he looks up and says, what? What? They're accept no substitute for spirit fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, there's two types of fruit in any vegetable, any fruit, and the vine that we're talking about here. There's the reproducing. That's the seed. That's the pit. We ought to reproduce after ourselves, after Christ. And then the spirit fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. The love, and by the way, don't accept any substitute for love. What do you mean by that? Well, I love you as long as you love me. They don't love me, so I don't love them. That's not God's love. That's a fleshly love. Well, I don't have any joy because things are not good in my life right now. That's a fleshly joy. That's not a spirit joy. God's joy comes no matter what our situation is. We can sing, we can rejoice no matter where we are, no matter what's going on in our life. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Well, there's so much going on in my life. There's so much turmoil. I don't have any peace right now. Well, if you walk with God, it doesn't matter. You can live above all that. The peace of God that's always with us. Calm in the presence of conflict is a great way to define peace. And long suffering. Well, I forgave them 7 times. Seemed like somebody said that. Well, I'll forgive them 70 times 7, then after that it's cut off. No, long-suffering always forgives. Always. Well, I tried it before and it didn't work. Oh, long-suffering. Don't settle for a substitute. The fruit of the flesh instead of the fruit of the spirit. And then kindness or gentleness. The word used is also translated kindness. Gentleness. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Well, they're just angry to me. They're upset with me. I'm not going to speak kind words to them. Oh, you will if you walk in the Spirit. They don't accept a substitute. And goodness or virtue, the virtuous, or faith. Well, I just tried that before. I believe God, but I don't know if I can believe Him anymore. Oh, walk in faith. Trust God. And meekness, not weakness, but meekness. And temperance. Now, oftentimes, when you look up temperance in a dictionary, it's going to say self-control. We need more than self-control. We need spirit control. And that's spirit fruit, not flesh fruit. Don't substitute, don't settle for the fruit of the flesh. Instead, let the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, we can't create the fruit of the Spirit in our own life. Only God can do that. Only God can cause me to love like I ought to love. That's humanly impossible for me to love. Well, we'll get to that one in a little bit. Number two, I need to hurry on. I'm going to spend too much time in these if I don't just go through. Verse number seven. Look at verse number seven. The result of abiding in Christ, of abiding in His love, is, secondly, answered prayer. If ye abide in me, and my notice, if you truly are abiding in me, and my words are abiding in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If we're truly abiding in Him, we shall ask what we will. Oh, boy, does that mean I can get $1 million if I just learn to walk with Jesus? If I'm abiding in Him, that's no longer my desire. I'm going to get sidetracked on something if I chase that rabbit for a little bit. But it's not my desires, it's His desires. When I'm walking in Him, His desires become my desires. I just want to please Him. I just want to do what He wants, not what I want, not what I desire, but what He wants. And He will give me what I desire when my desires are the same as His. He will answer prayer. Number three, if we're abiding in Christ, if we're abiding in His love, look at verse number 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Verse number 9 says, continue or abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, His two commandments that He's just given, are abiding in Him and abiding in His love, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Number three is to keep His commandments. To keep His commandments in verse number 10. If ye keep my commandments, if we're abiding in Him in verse number 9, we're continuing in His love, we will keep His commandments. And actually the wording there kind of threw me off because I looked at it again. If you study the wording out there, you'll find out that verse number 10 is a result of keeping the commandment in verse number 9. If you continue in my love, you will keep my commandments. My commandments will be dear to you. My commandments will be special to you. And again, here we're talking about the word keep. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, keep is to put something in a secure place. Put something where it cannot be taken away. You say, well, I've always got the Bible with me. I just found Connor's Bible up here. It's been up here for 2 weeks. That tells you something, doesn't it? And he didn't know where it was. No, I understand. I've got 6 or 7 Bibles that I use all the time. So if I miss one, I don't know where that is. But if we keep, if we say, well, I've got the Bible written down. Why do I need to memorize it? What if you can't see anymore? What if it's gone? You better put it in a secure place. You better put it up here. You better memorize it up here. You better put it. And that's literally what the word keep means. To put it in a secure place where no one can take it from you. To keep His commandments. You know, if your sweetheart or kids, your mom and dad, tell you something. And then one day they're gone. You'll always remember. You'll not forget what they said because it was important. If the Word of God's important to us, we don't have to make ourselves memorize it. We just will. If the Word of God means something to us, if the promises of God mean something to us, we'll just memorize them because we go over them so often, we look at them so often. I think of my dad, and I've used this before, when my dad was in World War II. He just got married, and they went off. He went off to Germany in World War II. My mom went back to high school, after they got married, and he went off to war, and they wrote every day. My oldest sister has those letters. He's read excerpts from the letters before. But my sister said, I've been reading those letters. He said, whoa, have you ever seen those letters? Those things are X-rated. They're newlyweds. They got married. They went and they got a letter from each other. I guarantee you. Said, oh yeah, I'll read that later. I don't have time right now. It's breakfast time. I got to go about. It's time to go to work. I don't have time. I guarantee you drop everything because that's your sweetheart on the other side of the world. When God's word means something, if we're abiding in His love, if we're truly loving Him, we don't have to be encouraged. Nobody has to twist our arm to memorize Scripture. We just do it. We can't help from doing it. And then verse number 11, the fourth thing. The first one, the fruitful Christians answered prayer, keeping His commandments. And then number 4 is fullness of joy. We talked about it already this morning. In verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The fullness of joy. I won't go back to that. This is where I was going to mention something about Sunday school this morning. But the fullness of joy. Having a joy unspeakable and full of glory, rejoicing always in the Lord. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't matter how much pain we're in. It doesn't matter what our situation is. We have joy that cannot be denied and that others will see. In verse number 12, this is something that kind of puzzled me and threw me for a loop. And by the way, I forgot to mention number 1, the fruitfulness of Christian. Verse number 16 is the second time that's mentioned. In verse number 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father's name, that may he give it to you. There's answered prayer and there's fruitfulness, again, repeated later in the chapter. But then in verse number 12, notice verse number 12. This is my commandment. And again, that throws you off the way it's worded in our English Bible. This is my commandment. What he's saying here, these are, I've given you my commandments. And if you live in my presence, if you abide in me and you abide in my love, notice what he says, that you will, this is a result, actually, and I know it's a little bit hard to see. If you get a good study materials, you can study this out and see it, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Number 5 is the love for others. Our love for others is a result. You know, sometimes, and again, this is one of those things we get mixed up. Well, bless God, help me to love that person. No, just love Jesus and you will love that person. That's it right there. If we truly love Jesus, we will love even our enemies. I mean, husbands and wives can't get along with each other. Brothers and sisters can't get along with each other. Church members can't get along with each other. The reason is because they don't love Jesus. It's really that simple. If ye abide in my love, ye will love one another. And notice again, and again, these are spirit fruits. Down back in chapter number 13, Jesus said this in verse number 34 and 35 of chapter 13. I got to find the right page. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And again, the same principle, if we truly love Jesus Christ like we should, other, well, you can say, well, bless God, I love Jesus, but I hate so-and-so. No, you don't love Jesus. That's your problem. Well, I love Jesus, I love somebody, but I just don't like them. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard. That ranks right up there with, it's not about politics, it's about science. Huh? That's a ridiculous statement, but some people like to make that, and I guess it makes sense to their mind. But if I love Jesus, I love people. And I will love people. We ought to love people the way God loves us. And if we love people the way God loves us, we'll forgive people the way God forgives us. Amen? Those two go hand in hand. The greatest love we will ever know in verse number 13, greater love hath no man than this. No one can love like this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I know we use that oftentimes for military personnel that laid down their lives, or police officers or firemen or someone that's sacrificed themselves for the sake of others. But in reality, none of us can truly love like Jesus loved us. He loved us when we were completely unlovely. When there was no reason He should love us, He still loved us. And let me say again, that's humanly impossible. I can't do it. And the only way I can do it is not, well, I'll work on it harder. I'll try better to love people. No, I'm just going to love Jesus. And then that's going to spill over on others. And then people will know, when I love others, people will see. They can't see my love for God, but they can see my love for others. And then they will know that I'm one of His disciples because I have love for others. The greatest love is only Christ's love. Now, number 6, I need to hurry on. In verse number 14 and 15, if we're truly abiding with Christ, if we're truly abiding in His love, number 6, we will have a friendship with God. Verse number 14, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Isn't that good? Linda pointed that out in Sunday school this morning. That's a great statement there. Henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. There's a difference between a servant and a friend. A servant has no rights. By the way, I'm glad to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Most people don't even get that far. We're crying out for our rights. We don't know what it is to be a servant. Well, you don't care about me. Nobody cares about a servant. Well, they hurt me and they don't care about me. Well, learn to be a servant. It doesn't matter how people treat you. They have no rights. They don't protest. They don't throw a fit. They don't march a picket line. They're not upset because somebody said something to them, because they did something. They're just a servant. But Jesus said we're a servant of His, but we're more than a servant. We're a friend. And what's a friend? A friend is someone that God sits at the table with Him. A friend is someone that God shows them His plan. Now, we don't always see everything as clearly as we should, but we know that God's still in control and He loves us, and we know how it's all going to work out at the end. Amen? Because we're His friends. And we have a friendship. We have a kinship. A friend sits at the table with his master. Amen. That's good to pull up a chair and sit at the table and sup with him and eat with him and fellowship with him. We're His friends. Because we have chosen to abide in His presence. By the way, we can be a child of God and decide we don't want to live with Him anymore. We're going to move out. We're going to go our own little way. We're going to do our own thing. No, I want to abide in Him. In abiding in Him, I'm abiding in His love. And I have that special friendship with Him that the world knows nothing of. We have a friendship together. And then notice this, verse number 18, number 7. We're abiding in Christ, we're abiding in His love. We'll know what it is to know the hatred of the world. Verse number 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Because we're identifying with Jesus. And by the way, that's not something we desire. That's not something we like. Most of us, if we're going to be honest, we'd be a lot like Peter. outside the courtroom where Jesus is on trial, out warming his hands, walking in the flesh. Trying to meet, he's cold out here. I want to warm up. I want to meet the needs of my flesh. I have this need. I want to do this. This is what I deserve. This is what I need. But it doesn't matter. Jesus in the courtroom on trial. They said, aren't you one of his? No, I don't know him. In reality, we all are guilty of that many times more than we realize. Because we don't want to be hated of the world. We'll let Jesus be crucified, but I'm not so sure I want to be crucified with him. We'll let him suffer reproach, but I'm not sure I want to be identified. If we're abiding in him, we'll be there right there with him. We're walking with him. We're in his presence. We will be hated of the world. Now be careful with that. Don't get the martyr's complex. Well, bless God, everybody hates me. That's not an excuse for being a jerk. Huh? A lot of things that we do in the name of Christianity that really is just our own stupidity. We blame a lot of things on God. Well, bless God, I just told them what I think and now they hate me. You're being a jerk is what you're being. Are you sharing the gospel of Christ with them or the love of Christ, or are you sharing your opinion with them? Well, that's what's going on in our world today. And even Christianity. I mention often that Jesus wasn't crucified for taking a political stand. Jesus wasn't crucified for standing for morality. Jesus wasn't crucified for telling people that they ought to... Jesus was crucified for sharing the gospel and sharing the love of Christ. And by the way, John the Baptist was the first preacher that turned to politics. Tried to straighten out Herod. Hey, Herod, you're living in wickedness. It's not right for you to be married. What happened to John the Baptist? He got his head cut off for it. It would have been better off maybe if he just preached the gospel instead of preaching politics. That's good right there, isn't it? Think about that for a while. God says in 1 Peter chapter number 4, let none of us suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Isn't it amazing how we want to fix everybody else? I want to straighten everybody else out. But we know everybody else's business. But if somebody knows our business, you know what? I learned a long time ago that some folks say, well, I don't like living in a small town. Everybody knows my business. Well, that's great. I don't have a problem with that. Let them know your business. Have an open door. I don't build a compound, a fence around my house. You can know anything you want to. But isn't it amazing the folks that are so upset when somebody knows something about them know everything about you? Sometimes I'm amazed. How'd you know that? Not that I care, but it's just amazing how you found that out. Nobody knows it, but you somehow knew it. But God says, let him, if a man suffer as a Christian, not as a busy man in other people's matters, but as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. And Paul and Silas were in jail for preaching against abortion, right? I heard a preacher preach a whole message on that once. Bless God, they went to jail. I'm going to preach against abortion even if it puts me in jail. They didn't go to jail for preaching on abortion. They went to jail for preaching the gospel. And there's a world of difference there. They were suffering as Christians, not as moralists. Huh? And the world's going to hate us if we share the gospel, if we love others like we should, if we reach out to them. They're going to hate us. They're going to abuse us. Look what they did to Jesus. Don't expect any better treatment than what they did to Jesus. Number 8, if we are abiding in Christ and continuing and abiding in His love, number 8, we will have works that bring conviction. We call that our testimony. Our actions will bring conviction of lost people. Notice verse number 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did. Jesus lived a life that was different than anyone else. The things that he did, not only the miracles, but the way he spoke to others, the way he reached out to others, the kindness. He went about doing good. He showed graciousness. And those works which none of the man had they, if they hadn't seen my works, they had known no sin. That doesn't mean they became sinners because he showed them what it is. That means that they were convicted by watching his life. They knew this is how I should be living, but I'm not living that way, but he is, so let's tear him down. That's the way the world thinks. That's the way we think in our carnality. Well, they've got higher standards than me. They must have some secrets I don't know about. And we start to find fault with them. That's the world. That's the flesh in us. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. That's your testimony. Our testimony ought to... You ever been in a situation where... Someone is, and they just are in conversation, and all of a sudden they start apologizing for their language. And you don't have to say anything to them. They know something's different. There's just some kind of sense about them. They know that you don't do certain things, and all of a sudden they feel guilty because they're doing them. They know that you don't talk this way, and they're talking that way, and all of a sudden they feel guilty because you don't talk that way. That's called your testimony. Our works bring conviction. In verse number 25, but this they have both seen and hated me because of my Father. In verse number 25, and this, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled as is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And again, they don't have a cause because I'm being an idiot about it, but I'm being walking with Jesus Christ and living in His presence and magnifying Him in my life. We have a good testimony. And then, number 9. And again, these seem like, if you look at them, they might look like commandments, but they're really the results of obeying the 2 commandments of abiding in Him and abiding in His love. And verse number 26 and 27. But when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, has come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, that ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with him from the beginning. We will testify. We'll have boldness in witnessing. We'll want to tell others about Christ. Well, I'm just bashful. I can't tell people about Jesus, but we can talk about the weather. We can talk about sports, we can talk about politics, we can talk about movies, we can talk about music, but why can't we talk about Jesus? Because we're not abiding in Christ. Amen? Think of that. If I'm abiding in Christ, I'm going to be telling others about Him. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit in me, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get into in the next chapter, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. To tell people they're sinners. That Jesus is the way of salvation. And if that Holy Spirit's in control of my life, He's going to be speaking through me, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven to give among men. Some of you are putting your Bibles away. We got one more. Well, wait, we're done with this chapter. Ignore the chapter headings in the Bible when you study the Bible. Because the next one's in the first verse of chapter number 16. Chapter number 16. I want you to see this. This one's important, especially in our day today. This one hits on America's favorite pastime today. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be, what's that word? Offended. I'm offended. Yeah. Little children get offended. Immature Christians get offended. And by the way, we use offended in a way that if you study the word offended out, we don't use that word properly, which adds to some of the confusion. To offended means to be grieved to the point of quitting. Not just grieved. We use it, well, I'm grieved. About. We should say I'm grieved at that, or that grieves God. To be offended means I've been grieved to the point where I'm just going to quit. I'm going to walk away. I'm done. I'm going to pick up my little toys and leave. I'm going to march right out of here. I'm not going to come back anymore. When someone's offended, they leave their home. They leave their church. They leave their friends. They leave their place of employment. We never, if we're abiding in... I'm so glad Jesus didn't get offended. when they called him the son of the devil, when he said he's the son of God? Well, bless God, I'm just going to pick up my little toys, forget you. No, he didn't get offended. He kept going. He kept going. He didn't quit. He didn't quit. And he went all the way to the cross. Even though the world was against him, even though his own disciples turned their back and walked away from him, he didn't quit. He kept going. He didn't get offended. And if I walk with him, I'm not going to quit no matter what. Now, every one of us is tempted to quit. Every one of us is tempted to get offended. And the reason for it is not because we're not strong, but because we're not walking with Jesus Christ. I was a great Bible characters got offended. But they realize my problem is that I'm not walking with Jesus Christ. And therefore, when I get back in tune with God, I'll get above getting offended. Great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Abide in me, and I in you. Abide in my love. If we do these things, we'll be a fruitful Christian. We'll have answered prayer. We'll keep His commandments. Still, put them in our heart. We won't stop talking about them, memorizing, meditating on them. But we'll have fullness of joy. We'll have a love for others. We'll have a friendship with God. We'll have a hate. We'll know the hatred of the world, and our works will bring conviction. And we will have a boldness of witnessing, and we will never get offended if we abide in Jesus Christ. To walk with Him, my greatest need, the greatest need that I have, and it's the thing I ought to focus on more than above everything else, because if I do this, everything else in my Christian life will take care of itself, is just walk with Jesus Christ. Just walk with Him. Have a real relationship with Him, not something phony and artificial, not something that we do in our strength. Accept no substitute for a real walk with God. I'm going to ask you to stand.